All right, good morning. Well, hopefully our summer is not over. Pastor, if it is, Pastor missed it because he went to Seattle. And I talked to my brother yesterday, and the Pacific Northwest has been quite cool, and grass is green and as high as a cow's belly. And then when summer comes, it'll be dry as can be and good fire starter. But I'm glad you're here. And we're going to kind of finish up two things today. Before we went into what Pastor was calling Mission Month, I was teaching on prayer. And then our mission conference is over. And we're going to back to prayer. And so to combine those together and weld them together, I'm going to talk to you this morning, teach you about the missionary and prayer. If you'll go with me to begin at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes to this church at Thessalonica, which he was instrumental in founding. And when we get to the end, he's just kind of bringing some short ideas and statements, some things that he wanted to make sure that he hit upon. And when he gets down to verse 25, Paul, trying to pour his heart out, trying to say everything that he can before he signs out the letter, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." This great missionary of the Bible, and probably the greatest missionary of time, expressed a request here to this church that they would pray for him. The cause of his work and the cause of mission work, I believe he was convinced that the mission work goes forward on the wings of prayer or on the knees of prayer. And so when I know that we get these prayer letters from our missionaries, and sometimes we're good at reading them and sometimes we're not good at reading them. And that's part of our nature. We're forgetful. We don't want to be interrupted. But it's also a lack of concern at times. But let's be assured that most missionaries, when they state a request for prayer, there's a need that they're mentioning. And it's a need that goes beyond their ability. One of the things that we did when I was pastor, that we kind of developed a missionary policy and particularly concerning money. And I never felt like it was right for our missionary or even another missionary to approach another church and ask them for special needs before they had been to God and asked of that. And that before they'd been to their home church and asked that. We shouldn't have Noah having to write for special needs before we, as a church, and he as an individual missionary, address God in prayer. And then we as a church would address God and see if we could meet it personally. And then we would, if we couldn't, we could go to others and ask them to need it. Well, here a missionary, Paul, is making it very obvious that he needs prayer. And he desires prayer, and he knows the importance of prayer. And though one of the things we can't be with Noah today in Lebanon, and we can also, you know, we can give above our tithes and offerings to the Lord towards mission work. And those are a couple of ways we can be involved in our own area is going, but one of the ways that we can be involved all the time without even extra expense financially, there may be some discipline spiritually, but we can be involved in prayer. And what I want you to understand first this morning is that there are eternal benefits to us in praying for missionaries. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll see that the rewards of evangelism, the rewards of church work, are distributed among many. He says this, we'll get to the prayer part, but I just wanted to show you that the rewards are divided up. And Paul says, as he writes to Corinth in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so we have this principle in God's word that though he didn't see, one of them didn't see the conversion of the soul, he gave out the gospel. And he says, for we are laborers together with God, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. And so each person has his own reward. You may have talked to a co-worker and simply just given them John 3:16 or given them a track or spoken, you know, something that would get their attention. And someone else witnessed to them, and way on down the line, maybe 4 or 5 years later, he's saved. But you have a part in that. The Lord sees what you've done, and we have a part in that. Now, go with me over to 2 Corinthians, and this speaks specifically about prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, let's look in verse 8. 1 and verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And so here is a missionary Paul. He's writing to this church at Corinth who's familiar with him, and he's telling them that he's beyond, you know, understanding, beyond even a way to measure it, he's in despair, and he's having difficult in the ministry, difficult in his mission work, and even he was worried about losing his own life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. And so he said, you know, we're afraid we're going to die, but we weren't trusting in our own ability. We're trusting in God. And then he said, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he shall yet deliver us. And so he said, God has delivered us from the great death of sin, separation forever, and we trust that he's going to deliver us from this physical. And then he said, ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so he tells them very specifically that when this time of trial, your prayers for us helped. They helped in getting the attention of God. That somehow, in some way, these prayers were very necessary. And Paul acknowledges that. And so let's not think that when we are given a prayer request from the letters that Pastor reads on Wednesday night that we're just going through a format. But let's understand that, as we talked about in these prayer lessons, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much. And so what I want to do now is just go through the Bible and look at some specific prayers that have to do particularly with missions. And some of those were preached on last week. But let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew, the 9th chapter. And verse 36, Matthew 9:36. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That God wants us to pray for laborers. Not only laborers to go to the foreign field, but laborers here in this part of the field in which we live. But God would have us to, in this area of prayer. He wants us and he admonishes us to get on our face and ask God to give us laborers. And I think that, again, we think that, well, that means called to the ministry, called to be a missionary, but that's not necessarily so. Laborers can even labor here right now, and they're not part of specifically called to the work which I have called them. But they're laborers in the field. We're involved in some activity that's trying to reap the souls that are lost. And so a very real part of mission work begins with prayer. You remember in Acts chapter 13, it talks about a number of men that were involved in that church, Paul and Barnabas and Niger and Lucius and a number of people that were there. And they were ministering unto the Lord and fasting and praying. And during that time, God works in them and says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the work which I've called him. Well, I think that it's not a great assumption to think that if they're ministering to the Lord and they're fasting and praying, what they're fasting and praying and concerned about is what God has asked us to do, to go to all the world and preach the gospel. And so in that very moment, they're trying to search the Lord's will and trying to know how can we be effective in reaching our world that God calls men. And so we ought to be involved in praying for laborers. When I pastored and we were here just beginning and people began to be added, I was dumb enough, I guess. But I prayed that some boy from every family would be called to the ministry. But we ought to pray for laborers. God asked us to pray for laborers. Because the harvest is great. Secondly, if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's giving instruction to Timothy, and as he pastors at Ephesus, and he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, exhort is to encourage, to give him instruction. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so he challenges Timothy in his prayer life. And he says, I want you to supplicate for men. I want you to pray for men. I want you to intercede for men. I want you to give thanks. And he said, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the will of good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so we're to pray for men to be saved. We pray for men to come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray that God would use us, that he would help us to get the gospel to men, that mankind needs to be saved. And he wants us to pray for lost people. He wants us to understand that we're a part of mission work. We're a part of praying for lost souls. And as part of that answer to that prayer, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. We just don't pray for them, but we put feet to our prayer, and so they can come to the place where they will understand the knowledge of the truth. And I think that there's a number of testimonies that can be given about people who are searching and people who are wanting to know the truth, and they're waiting for someone to go and come to them. Now, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Okay, we'll look at both these here. Finally, brethren, chapter 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And so Paul's saying there's in Oregon we have irrigation ditches and sometimes they'll slough in and you've got to go dig them out and you want the water to have free course. Sometimes gardens in eastern Oregon are watered from the irrigation ditch and you have to go down through the rows and you have to bank the water up and let it flow down between the plants. And whenever there's something in the way, a pile of dirt or something, you got to go remove it because it doesn't have free course. Well, Paul is saying that something has blocked up the stream of the gospel. Something has blocked up my ability to minister in this country. Something has blocked up the results that we desire. Something seems to be resisting the word of God. Did we hear anything like that on Friday night from Noah? This, he says it seems like all the families that he was dealing with in Tyre and Sidon area, that they've all just kind of drifted away. The Bible does say that this kind goes out not but by prayer and fasting. And it was a sickness in that case. But listen, we may find it a novelty, but the Bible talks about Sidon as the seat of Satan. And we think that we're just going to go on a little picnic when we get to Lebanon. Do they think we can just cast one of ours out and let him be going about his everyday activity in Lebanon, having a good time, having little boys born, just getting on with life, living life? But the Bible says here that Paul realized that there's resistance, spiritual resistance. And the devil cannot be fought with human abilities. And so he said, pray. Pray that the word of God might have free course and that it would be glorified as it was there when I was at Thessalonica. When he went to Thessalonica, he found some key people. He found a key man. It opened up the door. As Brother Hammer was talking about, it opened up the door to other people. It began to something began to form and gel together. A church was started. And he says, this is what I want to see. But right now, for some reason, there's resistance. And the word of God is just being puddled up. It doesn't have free course. We are responsible. We need to pray, particularly for Noah that we know about this morning, that the word of God have free course. And if that door is closed, as we see in the Bible, let him shake off his feet and let Noah go to the place where there would be free course. And then he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. He said, I want you to pray for me for safety. I want you to pray for me that we would be delivered from unreasonable men. And I'm sure that that's happened over and over and over with Noah in that country. But it's important that we understand that we are part of that. That we ought to pray for his safety. We ought to pray that he'd be delivered from unreasonable men. That they wouldn't be able to touch him. Years ago, back in the 70s, early 80s, I was going to Bible school in Dallas, Texas, and I joined Rogers Baptist Church. And Rogers Baptist Church had a missionary in Africa, in Zaire. And there were rebels and communism was creeping into Africa. The rebels were creeping in. And Brother James Dearmore realized that was happening, and he took some measures to try to defend himself. And Georgia Dearmore, who they were here probably 25 years ago, but she would sit at the back door with a Uzi machine gun. Because a dead preacher, you know, a dead preacher is no good to anyone. And in fact, some people reject that. Well, a missionary ought to be loving and, you know, not have to fight and stuff. But the Bible did tell them when they sent them out to take your sword for protection. And so one day, in this area that they had to live kind of in a compound to protect themselves, but he would go out into the villages from there. And one day, on his trip back from one of these preaching points, he was ambushed. I was in Dallas, Texas, the very day that the news came to Pastor Thomas at the church, and I was there when he got the news. Brother Dearmore was shot in the shoulder, and then and scraped along the face, and a rocket grenade. They shot two rocket grenades at his truck. One missed his truck, and one went right inside the cab and fell beside the seat. While Brother Gilmore was being ambushed, he was going down to one of the men who worked there in the compound. And he pulled down there, and he wanted to know how he was, if he was safe. And he looked out the window to call for the co-worker there. And when he looked out the window to call for the co-worker, the bullet went right through his glasses right there. If he hadn't have turned his head, he'd been shot right in the temple. The grenade that went behind his seat didn't go off. They brought him home, doctored him up, and got him back. And while he was home, he did some visiting of the churches. And one of the churches that he visited was in Ohio. And as he presented his work and talked about the ambush and how God had spared his life by even yelling for his co-worker who had already been killed, and how that the grenade didn't go off that went behind his seat. When he finished, this woman came up to him and talked to him and asked him, what time was it when you were ambushed? And so he told her the day, and taking in the extra, you know, the dateline, how the dates are different, and the time of the day there being daytime and in America being nighttime. She told Brother Dimore that this very hour, in the middle of the night, God burdened me, overwhelmingly burdened me, to pray for you. And as he compared times, it was the exact time that he was under attack. Paul says, pray that I might be delivered from unreasonable men. When God begins to speak to you about specific prayer, know that he has a purpose, that he wants us to pray that men would be delivered from unreasonable men. And so Paul asks that we would pray that the word of God would have free course, that he'd be delivered from unreasonable men. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. So here, as Paul writes to the Colossians, he's in prison. And he's desiring to preach the gospel. He's desiring to give out the word of God. And he says, praise that somehow God would open a door for me to give out the gospel. That I want to share Christ. Pray for open doors. As we've already talked about Noah, we ought to pray for open doors. But what happened? Paul's in prison, and he's in the city of Rome. And there at Rome, there were some elite troops that guarded Caesar and his palace and Caesar's welfare. They were known as the Praetorian Guard. And they were very close to the Caesar. And the Praetorian Guard, whenever a country would be conquered and Rome would take over, and they would want to occupy that country and keep them underneath Roman rule, then often Caesar, who he would select to go to those countries that needed to be occupied and be put underneath Roman rule, would be people that he knew from the Praetorian Guard. He knew them to be faithful men. He knew that he could trust them with a new country. Well, Paul says, I want you to pray that I would have an open door for me. And so what happened was that Paul, because of his situation, at times he had an open house. People could come and go. At other times he was restricted. But the people who guarded Paul were Praetorian soldiers, members of the Praetorian Guard. And Paul preached to them. And these elite men of Rome got saved. And some of them was dispatched to the far reaches of the continent. I mean, not the continent, but the far reaches of the empire. And not only was a door open to him, but it was a very effectual door. And it went on. You see, let's not be little in our thinking about what God can do. The doors that can be opened. In the Church of Philadelphia, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how that church had little strength, but there was a door open that no man could shut. That God can open doors. And he asks us here in this passage, Paul just simply asks and says that he would desire that we would pray, that they would pray for him, and that there would be a door open. God would open unto us a door that others may to speak to them of Christ. If you go over, let me see if I can find this. Okay, look over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, he's writing to Philippians from prison, and he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I'm in prison, but the gospel is being furthered, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. If you have a center column reference, as mine does, when it says in all the palace, it's the Praetorian. It's not talking about just the palace that he lived in, but it's talking about a people, the Praetorian Guard, and in all other places. And so an effectual door can be opened unto us. Now, look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, so the 28th, it's Great Commission Day, and all of us, you know, the people who are able to come and desire to come, they all come, and man, we are gung-ho. We come up to that door. Hope somebody's home today. Not really. We come and, you know, well, I wonder what these guys are going to say. I wonder if I'm going to get kicked off the porch. When I first came to Alaska, this area, let me tell you something. There were some rough dudes here. Kind of Mrs. Adams character. When I first went to visit her, it was a little testy at first. She's testy, I'm testy. No, there is a need for boldness, isn't there? That's all I'm saying. The greatest missionary in the world said, "I need boldness. I need to have God to do something for me, do something in me." But we need to pray for boldness. And Paul says here very clearly that we pray boldly, that he ought to speak as he ought to speak, that we would say the right thing at the very right time. Boldness. Okay. Let's look back in. Okay, so we pray for missionary. We pray for open doors. We pray for boldness. We pray for protection of unreasonable men. Pray for his personal life. Let's look at Ephesians 1:17. I don't know if this is the greatest verse, but what I'm saying is that the God of Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That we would pray for the missionary's personal life, that he would be growing in the Lord, that he would be separated, that he would strive to be in his word, that somehow he would become more like Christ, that he would be able to guard against the wiles of the devil. You see, when a missionary gets to a foreign field and he's there with his family, and he's there alone. There's not going to the church every day or every week. There's not that renewing. And there needs to be a prayer made for him, an umbrella of protection. There was a man that this church supported for a number of years that was a missionary in Czechoslovakia. And after he'd been there a missionary for a number of years, we dropped him this year. It was found out that when he first went to Czechoslovakia, he was there early in his ministry. No doubt things were going on and temptations were evident and a disciplined life was lacking, and maybe even the church shouldn't have sent him out. But he went to a prostitute and paid for her services and disqualified himself from the ministry. We need to pray for missionaries' personal lives. I knew a missionary that was supported by a large number of churches. He was doing a good work in Mexico. But he brought into his home a young girl to help his wife in maid work. And he ran off, divorcing his wife and marrying the maid. Again, maybe that's the home church. Maybe they needed to do some due diligence. But I'm just saying, listen. Just as you men can be tempted by pornography, by the world, by the things of the world, the missionary also. And in fact, if we would just think about it in terms of Satan, when a missionary goes to a foreign field to preach the gospel of peace and reconciliation with God, there's a big bullseye put on his back, trying to destroy him. We ought to uphold our missionaries in prayer to help them be strong, to be delivered from those who would tempt him. And then we ought to pray for the missionary's family. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, likewise, ye husband, talking about husband's wife, likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so, the relationship of a husband and wife can hinder your prayer. And it needs to be, you know, and it goes on even further. Likewise, in verse 7, likewise your husband dwelleth them according to knowledge. That we ought to pray for a missionary's family. And again, I think that a lot of this, outcome of all this, is that a home church really needs to know the missionary. How do we know what kind of father Noah's going to be? He wasn't even married when he went over there, okay? And we know he come from a divorced family, didn't have a good example as a father. But Noah had some real biblical principles, okay? But let me just give you two examples. When growing up, when I went to Bible college, there was a brother and a sister who came to Bible college that was children of a missionary in Mexico. It was closest to Texas. All these illustrations about Mexico. But There was a lot of missionaries at that time in Mexico. Their name was Craig, and they were actually members of the church that sponsored the Bible college that I was going to. And let me put a little side note in here. No, I'm not for Bible colleges. I'm for training your own men. But this boy and girl came. And I began to, you know, I just began to observe. You know, I figured, here's some missionary kids, you know. Maybe I can gain some stuff from them. But I began to observe that the boy, and particularly the girl, were very worldly. Worldly, worldly, worldly. And to the point that now that they weren't home underneath daddy, they were wild. And eventually, you know, they fall out of school and fall out of church. And I think the boy finally came back and actually married a girl in that church. But then on the other hand, I went to Mexico and I saw and worked and visited and went to some works of a missionary by the name of Milton Martin, who at that time had three boys at home and a girl at home. And when they, you know, whenever it was in the Puebla, the state of Puebla, in the town of Puebla that he's living at that time, and we were going to go out to the state of Michoacan, and you can correct all my pronunciations later. but man, his kids were, they act like it was vacation time. You know, they were excited, and we're all going together, and we're going to do a work out there. And Brother Martin used to fly into southern Mexico and drop off his son and say, okay, the village is this far, and I want you to pack this, you know, this video machine, a movie camera that they would show on the side of a building, a story about the life of Christ, and then they would preach. And it was just a tremendous adventure, and their hearts were full of joy, and they were happy, and they couldn't think of being anything else but involved in serving the Lord. Well, what made the difference? Well, one family, the missionary kids, were down there, and they were suffering for Jesus. We've been taken down here by our parents, and we're forced to do this, and we're suffering for Jesus. And the other ones thought, man, this is the greatest life you could ever live. Well, again, that may need to be some ministry of the pastor to the missionaries. But I'm simply saying that you can have an attitude. Children can develop an attitude. We need to pray for children of the missionaries. We need to pray for the missionaries. And I've talked to other preachers, and they say that when missionaries' children come off the field back to their home church, that sometimes they're like 2 years behind socially and emotionally. And maybe that's good instead of bad. I'm not saying that's good or bad. But I'm just saying that here they are. Where does the missionary's kid call home? Where does Justin and Trajan George call home? You know, we're thinking, well, of course they know that Alaska is their home. Don't we? I mean, Noah's an Alaskan, man. Everybody, I mean, who thinks Noah's not an Alaskan? And so his children are Alaskans, but they've never even been to Alaska. And you can see, if Noah had to leave that country for a while, there are some adjustments for their children. We need to pray about that. We need to pray for them. Noah's children are going to grow up. They don't even know anything about Pastor Dimlow or Mean Nate back there. But they can, we should, you know, but we need to pray for them because there's problems that can develop in a missionary home. And I'm simply saying to you that any little crack in all these things that we've mentioned today, any little crack that Satan can get advantage of, he will. And so let's pray that the Lord would call men to preach. Let's pray for the Word of God to have free course. Let's be very sensitive in our prayers as that woman in Ohio climbed out of her bed at night and said, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I know that you've impressed me deeply to pray for James Dearmore today. And she did. And all the theology behind that, that God already knew, and all those things, why would he burden a woman to do that? Well, all I can say is what we studied before, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And in all of that, we're part of missions. The invalid in the daycare bed can be a part of missions. Not being able to leave our country, we can still be a part of missions. Not being very effective at knocking doors, we can still be a part of missions. And God sees and God rewards and God understands. Don't take it as just a little thing. Sometimes whole countries are opened because we've asked God to open a door that no man could close. Are you with me? We have a very vital part in prayer. All right, you're dismissed.